Well, I want to, Melda and I are very honored to be invited to come down and be with you again. It's a high point of our year. And so we certainly am impressed with the work that this man does. He's an all around, I don't know. I can't think of the words to describe it, but I'm impressed. He's a manager. That's one thing. That's a small part of his ministry. He's a good manager. I always appreciate a good manager. He does an outstanding job everything he does. And if he thinks he hasn't done an outstanding job, he's troubled. And that's a wonderful thing. So I appreciate this man and his good wife too, because she's certainly holding up her end. In our humble opinion. In our humble but totally accurate opinion. I got that from an old friend, but we always enjoyed it, so I passed it on. Also, Roger. I was impressed with Roger. Boy, he...
Amen.
You talk about a workman. Well, I tell you what, we know Roger. We know he can sell corn. And now we know he can teach the word.
Amen.
I'm sure we've actually known that before, but he's proving it more all the time. And that's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. Well, we have a wonderful word to proclaim. And I often feel humbled, more than that, I can't think of a better word, but that I'm in this position to try to teach the word. I think I do my best teaching at home on the sidewalk or with somebody. I mean, well, on the way into Walmart the other day, I had a jacket on, and the girl sitting out there in front, an old friend of mine. She says, where are you preaching today, Jack? Up there, I think if you wear a jacket, you're preaching. You know? And there are a lot of jack-legged preachers around there going to play. And I said, I just kind of laughed, and I said, well, wherever you want me to. And she said, well, you can start right here if you want to. I said, well, okay. I said, any particular kind of preaching you need? She said, I need encouragement. I says, well, great. Have you checked Psalms 119? She said, yeah, I know about that. And then we went on. I said, did you know this? Did you know that? And right there on the sidewalk. Well, that's the kind of speaking I like to do. But I also like to be with this people, because you are definitely, obviously, going to profit by the word more than the average person. But the Lord, I've been talking to the Lord and asking Him, Lord, what do you want me to teach on? And so finally, I think he said something like this to me. He said, well, you've been working on Ephesians 5 for quite a while. Why don't you tell them something out of that? And Ephesians 5 really grabbed my heart. We were working on the workman's interlinear and putting it in the most accurate Greek that we can possibly come up with, given the texts that are available and the manuscripts. And so I thought we'll take a look at Ephesians 5. And in some of the real God's word here is a little bit amazing, because I memorized this in the King James years ago, and now I'm trying to memorize it in the actual language, what it really says. I won't say the original. We don't have the originals yet, by the way, whoever says that. We don't have the original manuscripts, but I was amazed to read from some of the people who are textual experts that they hope someday to find the originals, actually. And I never entertained that idea until I read that. And they think there's still a possibility they may find the original. Well, they got back to the first century with some manuscripts, which the King James people didn't have that blessing. And so that's an advance. So that's what we're into today. So I think some of you have sheets, those who want them. I hope that's the case. But Ephesians 1, I'll just begin right there. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's not a whole lot different. But if you ever think about imitating God, well, if you do start imitating God, chances are you'll be accused of eye hat, pious prune, who knows what kind of stuff people come up with. Oh, he thinks he's better than everybody. Or he walks around with his head in the clouds. So heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. All that kind of stuff, which hopefully will not be true. But imitators of God, you have to know something about God, of course. You have to know what kind of a being is it. He is. Actually, he's three persons, only one being or one substance, and the substance is spiritual. But three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A lot of times people neglect the Holy Spirit, and that's because he's a supporting role. He has a supporting role. The Holy Spirit never puts himself forward. So that's why all these whoopie-doo gangs that roll around the aisles and stuff, that's why they're all off base. Because they're emphasizing the Holy Spirit. That's not scriptural. He always takes the back seat. Now, Bullinger came out with a book about the Spirit, and he makes the point, which is well taken, that a lot of translation has the Spirit when it should be just Spirit, the gift and the giver. And he's absolutely right. But it seems to me that since that is the case, a lot of believers neglect the Holy Spirit, because there are some cases where it does say the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has not been written out of the Word. He's there. He's in his role as he is supposed to be, as a person of the Trinity. So imitators of God, you have to think, what is God? Who is God? Well, you know, God's Son, Jesus, that's his earthly name, Christos, that's his name to the Jews. Christos means the anointed one. Anointed for what? Well, he was anointed to be the king of Israel. Mashiach Christos. Two words mean the same thing. Christos is Greek, Mashiach is Hebrew. That means Messiah Christ. It's the same person. It's the same role. It's the role of being the anointed one. And he was never accepted by an official body of the Jews, which is the Sanhedrin. Not by anyone. And when Paul went into the synagogues and the temples, his point in his early ministry, his first ministry, was to have the Jews, a Sanhedrin anywhere, accept him as king. They didn't do it. Rome was his last shot. Or you say, well, that isn't in Israel. No, but there was a synagogue there. It doesn't matter. There was a synagogue there, but they would not, up at the, say, the top of the column in my Bible is what I'm thinking about, Acts 28, there's a place there where it says they couldn't agree. They were discussing it. Days they spent. Paul was trying very hard to get these people to see that Jesus was their Messiah. But they didn't see it. Some saw it, but not any Sanhedrin. He was never officially anointed king. He went through with the palms. That was a sort of a mockery in a way by some people making fun of it, thought it was silly. But he went through with the palms, and that was prophesied. Zechariah. But that was not a coronation. He did not become their Messiah at that point. But he will. And it'll be in the millennium, which the poor Reformed people can't believe. It's all spiritual. Which means they don't believe it. So that little kid said, spiritual means it's not really there. And I said, no, it's opposite. Spiritual means it is there and will be there when everything else that you see is gone. Well, when I got up close to him and said it like that, he seemed to understand it. I hope he really did. The imitators of God, well, I could go on here, and this could be the entire time. We could list various attributes of God. He's loving, kind, all-powerful, omniscient. But our friend pointed out in Truth for Today that he wasn't sovereign. Because there are some things by reason of his nature and his abilities that contradict, that he cannot do. He cannot lie, for instance. And you can go on and name your own list, and that's another great study. And Truth for Today only touched it, but they made a good point. I never thought of the word sovereign in that respect, but I had to agree with it. I believe that's correct. But our God is beyond all our imagination. I think we can all agree on that. So how can we imitate him? Well, we're not going to imitate him doing anything capricious. We're not going to imitate him doing anything wicked, unrighteous. We're not going to imitate him by doing anything perfidious. God is the opposite of the lie. You know, a lot of times in the scriptures, the King James Version, the word "the lie" is just translated "lie." People don't realize that "the lie" with the article means that this is all a part of the one huge lie, which is satanic. Satanism. It will head up. And that time when the Antichrist is here pretending to be, he could be Christ, I suppose. I don't know that he'll have that title. But we have to be perceptive. We have to be wise. Now don't worry, none of us are going to be wise enough to challenge God. There was only one that ever did that. And he was one of God's creatures. You know who that is. But he cannot create anything. He can only copy. He can only make bad copies that may look good, but they're bad copies. You ever notice the preoccupation of our society and culture in debt? That's part of the lie. That's part of the lie. Satan has to concentrate on debt. He likes to make people think that it's fun being bad. It's fun being evil and kinky and all of that. Even though it ends up in death prematurely. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Satan says, ah, I got all these baubles for you to enjoy. But he is in the area of death. Well, I must move on. I'm sure you could all go home or do right now. Even just start writing your own message on that or your own storybook or whatever. And I'm sure it'll be worth reading too. Look at Ephesians 5:2. Now we have some walks in Ephesians 5. I enjoyed that. Walk in love, even as also Christ loved us. Well, you'll never quite get to that part. I hope a lot of you get close, including myself. I'd love to thank myself of loving and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice unto sweet odor to God. God loved the odor of the sacrifice of the Son. You know, the Son, he was kind of led up to the cross. He was in the garden and he was looking forward to the cross and he didn't like it. And his human nature said, oh, ask the Lord if he can pass it. Pass the cup. He did. God said, no, you can't do it. You have to go to the cross. Well, if anybody loved as much as the Son of God, it was God the Father, who loved his own Son. If you know a father who loves his children, imagine the exaggerated love of God the Father for God the Son. Yet he had to love us a whole lot too, because he asked that Son if he would take this place of sacrifice for all of our sins. And the Son said, yes, I'll do it. But when he actually came in human flesh, because he had to come in human flesh, he had to be all man and all God at the same time. You say, how can it be? It can't be. It's impossible. But Christ did it anyway. And he had to be in that human body to understand the suffering of our human bodies. And he also had to be in that body to take our place. Our places. Each of our places. There used to be a discussion way back in the ancient times about how many people there had to be in the world before Christ would have done this. There's no answer to that. The answer is countless billions of people. Christ died for each one of those. But they haven't accepted Him, have they? No. But He still had to die for it. So, think of the love of that. Think of that kind of love. Well, personally, I don't have. I think I love my wife about as much as anybody could love a wife. But doesn't anywhere come close to God Father loving God the Son and loving us. You. Me. Look at yourself. Well, some of you guys look pretty good yet. Oh, he still looks pretty good. When I look at myself in the mirror, I think, you know what? I know God didn't love beautiful people. He loved ugly people. Because I know He loves me. You say, well, that's pretty tough to do. Yeah, that's absolutely correct on that. Yeah, that's pretty tough to do. When you have your worst moment, you just cut your self-shaving and you almost said those things you used to say a long time ago. When you have your worst moment, and then you go through the day stumbling over things and growling at things, and at work they say, what's his problem? God loves you that day. But He might punish you too. Might chasten you because you're one of His children. But anyway, you know yourself somewhat at least. And you think of all those things, and then you can judge God's love for you a little bit. Moving on to verse 8. For you were once darkness. You didn't know anything. You didn't have a clue about life. Motorcyclist came around one time and we were witnessing to him. And he said, you guys are up. He said, either way I look at it, I'm going to live my life and have a good time all my life. And then maybe when I'm old, I'll look into that. Well, he didn't live that long. He was gone within a few months from that time. You were once darkness. That man rode out into the darkness. Rode out into the darkness. For you were once darkness. You used to be in darkness. Remember that time back there when you used to think, whatever. Remember those ideas you used to have that were contrary to the Scriptures? You might not have realized if someone told you, but you did. Some dumb preacher. You know. Remember those times when you were in darkness? Maybe someone's a Mel Trotter, a guy who was a fellow so drunk that he sold his dying baby's shoes for another fifth of whiskey or something. Fellow one time, I drove a taxi cab one time in Chattanooga, Tennessee. One night I got a fare. A poor old colored man got in there and all raggy clothes and everything. Out of the kindness of his heart, he offered to share his fifth of whiskey with me. That's right. I said, no, I can't drink because I can't afford it. Well, I knew he couldn't afford it. I was trying to get through somehow to him. But he was half drunk and... But think of all of those people. Darkness, darkness. I learned something in driving cab. All of the illegal, wicked stuff going on in the city. The cab drivers knew. They knew where everything was. And they, because they got big tips. Some guy get in the car off the train there in Chattanooga Station, and he'd say, hey, you know where? Oh yeah, I'll get you there. Give him a good big tip, you know. That's how the cabbies didn't make a lot of money on their fares. They made them on that kind of thing. But I didn't do that. Now there was a fellow who was a Christian cabbie, supposedly. He went to church. How about that? That's a big accomplishment. And the reason he was a Christian is because everybody liked him. But now he didn't have any problem taking these people to these dives and various kinds of houses of ill repute and places where they sold liquor illegally. He was a Christian, but he didn't have any problem with that. Because if he'd have done that, then he wouldn't be liked by everybody, you know. If he'd had a problem with that. Darkness. That's what we're talking about. Darkness. Yeah. Well, anyway, those things are endless. Now look at this. Walk accurately. Or you wouldn't get this out of the King James. Therefore, accurately, 5:15, take heed how you walk. Not as unwise, but rather as wise. Therefore, accurately take heed how you walk. Then it takes a little forethought. Let's see, if I do this, then, Satan's had a trap there set before me a couple of steps on ahead. So that's why you have to take heed accurately how you walk. You realize how many people would like to see you go down? Why is that? Are they evil minions of Satan? They may be, but they don't think they are. They're just... they're just being people. But a lot of people like to see you go down. Why is that? Well, maybe they don't like your looks. Maybe they don't like it because your car is bigger than theirs. I used to know a couple doctors that had a big thing over whose house was the biggest and whose car was with them. All that kind of stuff. Maybe they don't like you because the way you comb your hair. Or the way you don't have any hair. Or whatever. There's all kinds of reasons people have for not liking other people. So maybe it's because you're too short. Or too tall. Or too fat. Or too skinny. Well, you think, oh, that's foolish stuff. It is foolish stuff, but anyway, that's the way people are. That's darkness. So you got to walk through all this. You have to walk through this every day. And the devil's got lots of traps out there. And if you're one of the muckety mucks, you notice how many of these great people get ensnared by various simple, obvious crimes. And a lot of them are still in there, just acting like nothing happened, and they're full of crime and sin. Terrible. Accurately take heed how you walk. Now you can't do this to the point that you stay indoors and are afraid to go out, because that won't do either. Take heed how you walk. Walk is a progression of life. Your walk is a progression of life. A lot of people shirk a walk because they don't want to make enemies, because they're afraid of this person or that person. They shirk the walk. You cannot shirk your walk, because that's not being wise. God wants you to be wise. He wants you to understand what's going on. Not as unwise, but rather as wise. There's two possibilities in your walk in this regard. Time is important. Buying back the time. Redeeming is the word, but it's buying back. What do you mean? Why do I have to buy it back? Because Satan's got it. Satan's got this world and he's in the palm of his hand. If you're going to get any time to do something for God's glory, it's like buying it back, plucking it away from Satan. Aha! We praise the Lord here. Oconee Community Building, right? Hey, Oconee Community Building, and the people in it today and yesterday and tomorrow are buying back the time. Ain't it great? Ain't it great? Amen. That's great. Because the days are evil. The days will continue. Well, we may not have that many more of these days. You don't know. But every one of these days, or every one of these things that you can do to get this time away from Satan and put it in his path for his glory, that's part of the buying back of the time. You know, who appreciates that, don't you? Your Savior, your Lord, your God. He loves it when you do something like that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. We've got the privilege to do this, Lord. It's certainly great. Notice here, 5:17, through this, be not foolish, but understanding what is the will of the Lord. And I used to hear these people talk about being in the center of God's will. Oh, boy, that sounded imposing to me. I wondered how that was. I sort of envisioned a big bullseye on the floor there, and if you get to that point there, but I didn't know how to do that because I was just a young believer. It was too complicated, being the center of God's will. And then I got to wondering, where is that in the Scriptures? I always come back to wondering where things were in the Scriptures. The poor JWs, they couldn't find anything in the Scriptures for their stuff, so they got discouraged and went away and wouldn't come back and talk to me anymore when I was a kid. Now, I wonder why they didn't come back. I thought maybe they didn't like me. I was too ugly or too tall or something, you know. Because kids think about things. Oh, I wonder, do I look all right? You know, that sort of thing. Juveniles, teenagers worry about those kind of things. I was that way. And I thought, well, these people came to teach me the Scriptures. But the thing is, they didn't have the Scriptures to teach me. And so I kept, well, where is that in the Bible? And they got tired of that. It's just disgusting to them. And they finally went, didn't come back anymore. And I thought it was something meat, you know. But it wasn't. But see, this is part of God. He has a will for you. Now it's not so much what is his will for your life, but what is your place in his will? What is your place in the plan of the ages? How does God want you to fit in there? In the plan of the ages, where do you fit? Well, I want to be this. Well, that doesn't matter. Well, my mother, Dr. Bob Sr., used to always talk about too many mama called preachers. Mama, oh, I think he'll be a wonderful preacher someday. Oh, isn't he pretty? Look how his hair is and all. You know, there's some moms that have that, and they love their children, of course. They think it's a wonderful thing, and it is a wonderful thing. I think my mom thought it was a wonderful thing if I could be a preacher. And, I guess it's okay, but I didn't understand mom's viewpoint, you know. But there are too many mom called preachers. Well, you know, it's not mama's will. It's not your family's will. Well, all of our family has been preachers up to now. No. I used to go to a doctor like that. He was the bottom end of the pole, and all his brothers had been doctors. Well, I could tell you stories. Well, I just went in there one day, and I had a sore arm because I bumped it on something. And I was going to make a big trip down south. I was in Pennsylvania. And I just wondered if he could do anything to, so I could, my arm would be, wouldn't be sore. I had to drive all that way down and back. And that day we didn't have the four lanes like we have now. Well, he said, well, I've noticed you have a little bit of temperature. He said, if I don't miss my guess, you'll come down with pneumonia in a couple of days. No, I didn't come down with pneumonia. I just drove down there and back just same as always. Just had a little bit sore arm. He didn't know what he was doing. And he would say, now, you don't need to take herbs and organic supplements like that. He said, you don't need to do that. Just eat three square meals and with your four food groups in every square meal. Okay. And his secretary was selling what's the name of that company? Shackley products. She was real convinced with his logic. So you get doctors like that. Really? She says, time's about up. Through this be not foolish, but rather understanding what is the will of the Lord for your life. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to be a candlestick maker, a butcher or a baker. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to be a doctor or a lawyer. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to be a pastor. I found out that God wants me to be his junk man. And I don't mean that disparaging because I have a lot of respect for the junk man. But what it means to me, I do what is there in front of me. If that's teaching, if that's what's needed, that's what you do. If it's evangelizing, we'll try to do that. If it's pastoring, that's a whole different thing, folks. You know what we're talking about. Pastoring is a big job, if you're serious. Preaching a pulpit is a whole totally different thing. Pastoring is a very big job. Very big job. Has a lot to do with sheep. I'll tell you about that some other time. But, you know, there are all kinds of callings. And what you need to do is find what God wants you to do in His will. How do you fit in His will? You may be a housewife. Oh, is that all? What do you mean, is that all? How many husbands could do stuff like that regularly? Not me. I wouldn't make it. He might, but I wouldn't make it.
That's right.
You know, that's a great calling. It's a marvelous calling. And I think it's going to be greatly rewarded. And because God doesn't do things the way we do. He doesn't put blue ribbons on people that we do. Or I guess it's blue ribbons unless they put them on pigs, don't they? Or animals, whatever. Well, folks, my wife said the time is up, but you have a couple other things there. For the things being done of them in secret, it is even shameful to say, verse 12. And I need to emphasize this because we're in a terrible time and a lot of people are ensnared. For this you know, and no doubt about it, it's not situational, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And that is the whole thing there, right there. But let not even be named among you fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness be named among you as become as saints. Let not even be named among you. I knew a fellow, Mel Hobson, pastor of a Grace Brethren church, got kicked out of his church because he wouldn't let this young lady teach Daily Vacation Bible School because she had committed fornication and it was obvious. But her parents were leaders in the church, so they kicked the pastor out. But the end of the story is Mel Hobson went on to have a great career, a bifold career with plenty of money. His wife left him even over the thing. And he's doing well in the Lord today because he stood. But we need, folks, people in the community and all that, we need to uphold what God says. There is no excuse for fornication. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're my brother or sister. I don't have any, but I know it'd be hard, but it's not God's will. I don't care what TV says. I don't care how beautiful the music is when they show the scenes of people about to go into this or having done it, and then discussing all the messed up things and all the poor little kids that suffer for it. I don't care how the devil paints it. It's not God's will. God is against it. You say, well, I think they're exigent circumstances. Fully on exigent circumstances. Exit the exigent circumstances. Plunge them out. Why? Because God is against it. And He'll be against it when the last person is here on the earth. And even if nobody agrees on the earth, He'll still be against it. He knows it is wrong and it's not good for anybody. So, having made that point, I'll give up because I know that need to be made. Not, I don't know anything here. I'm not. It's not personal. I mean, anybody here, but it's everywhere. So that's it. Thank you very much.